If you're new to our church, there's an outline in your bulletin. It looks like this. You're welcome to follow along if that will help you. We've just started a new message series in Ephesians, Sit, Walk, Stand. This morning, what it means to be chosen in Him, the first of two parts. Let's begin. I was born in Columbia, Missouri, but in my younger elementary years, our family lived in the small town of Rolla, Missouri. Because we happened to have the largest yard on the street, all of the neighborhood sports happened in our front yard. We pretty much, as kids, went season to season. When it was football season, we played football. During baseball season, our choice was wiffle ball. Now, for better or for worse, probably for worse, I was always the youngest kid in the group. Here's what that meant. When it was time to choose teams, captains were selected, usually the two oldest kids. Then the captains would take turn choosing who they wanted to be on their team. I hated this part. Why? Because as the youngest, smallest kid out there, I was always chosen last. Dead last. In fact, at times they argued about who had to take me for their team. Now, it took only a minute or two for these captains to choose their teams, but for me, it felt like eternity. There is a certain embarrassment about always being chosen last. But there was one good thing about being chosen, even though I was always chosen last. I was still chosen, which means I got to play. Being chosen last is far better than not being chosen at all. This morning, we're going to talk about what it means to be chosen in Christ. We're going to talk about the doctrine of election. Now, in some churches, the mere mention of this word causes an argument, but not here, not today. While I fully understand that people have a variety of perspectives on this topic, there really is no reason to get upset. There's no need to get angry. There's no need to break fellowship over different perspectives. We will simply study what the Bible says and seek to understand it. I will explain my own perspectives as best I can. Then, your job is to go home, study the scriptures for yourself, and draw conclusions. I can live with that. So let's dive in. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure, with His pleasure and will. What it means to be chosen in Him. The first thing is this. We are chosen because God said so. From verse 4, for He chose us in Him. All right. Raise your hand if this fits you. How many of you are parents? A lot of you. How many of you parents have ever answered your kids their resistance to something that you told them to do using this phrase, because I said so? All right? Oh, kids, I'm so sorry. That is most of us. My dad was old school. My dad came from a generation in which kids were mostly to be seen and not heard. Imagine how that went with me. My dad also believed that kids didn't really need an explanation for anything. They don't need to know why. They just need to do what they're told, because I said so. That was my dad. Now, for me as a parent, I usually try to give my kids a reason because I want them to learn. I want them to understand. But in the final analysis, being under authority means that my dad was right. Because I said so is a legitimate parental response. It's also true with God. Because he said so is a legitimate response, whether we understand his instructions or not. Why? Because he's God and we're not. So, why were those which are saved chosen in him for salvation? In the final analysis, because God said so. In the final analysis, we receive the blessing of salvation because God chose to give us this blessing. Salvation is not based on anything that we have done. Salvation is based solely on what Christ has done for us. This is known as the doctrine of election. Now, some would call it the dreaded doctrine of election for a couple of reasons. First, on one side, some preachers poke people in the eye with this doctrine as with a sharp stick, while other preachers avoid this doctrine altogether. My response is somewhere in the middle. You know, when the scripture says what it says, we should talk about it. But I don't like the sharp stick idea. Properly understood, election is a message of grace and love from God. Now, why do some people avoid the topic of election? Some would say that election is avoided because it makes God look unfair. The truth is, no one has ever been predestined for hell. Nowhere in God's word do we find teaching that suggests that people are predestined for damnation. God prepares people for heaven. Sinners prepare themselves for hell. Election shuts no one out of heaven. It only opens the door for people to go in. Always blame lostness on men. It is people who openly decide to reject Christ and go their own way. Others would say that election is avoided because it nullifies free will. The Bible presents sovereignty, that God is in complete control, and free will with equal vigor. So we've just read some verses about election and predestination. Let's also read a few of the many Bible verses that speak about free will. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the bride and the Spirit say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Another verse about the free will of man. John 3:16. Let's say this one together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me say it again. The Bible presents the sovereignty of God and the free will of man with equal vigor. I do not believe it's either or. I believe it's both and. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man form one of the paradoxes of Scripture that God does not try to resolve. Consider, the Bible is written by men, yet it is the Word of God. It's a paradox. Jesus was fully man, yet fully God. How do you explain that? God is one, yet three. Can you explain that? Salvation is a free gift, yet it cost Jesus' disciples, that's you and me if you're in Christ, it cost us everything. It's a paradox. If we remove the paradoxical from our faith, little faith is left. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man cannot be synchronized in a perfectly harmonious manner. I cannot make the sovereignty of God and the free will of man fit perfectly together. And are you ready for this? I'm okay with that. I really am. I'm okay with that. These two biblical realities are a part of the mystery of salvation. Author John A. Broaddus suggested that we need to look at the sovereignty of God and the free will of man the same way that one looks at a house. You can never see more than half of a house at one time. You can walk around the house and see all of it. But at any given time, half of the house is hidden from your view. Only someone looking down from above can see all four sides of the house at the same time. So it is with trying to line up the sovereignty of God and the free will of man at the same time. We can understand each part as we look at each part one at a time. But God, who presides over us, can see all of it clearly at the same time. Did I mention that He's God and we're not? Now, with these thoughts in mind, let's try to understand election a bit more. The heart of election is understanding that salvation begins with God, not man. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." There's more. The lost sinner, left to his own ways, never seeks God. As it is written, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands," catch this next line, "no one who seeks God." But thankfully, God seeks us. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The doctrine of election, which includes both the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, has to have come from God. No man would ever concoct such a doctrine. Therefore, as we contemplate election, I want to appeal to you. We need to be humble, not arrogant. We need to acknowledge the limits of our understanding. We need to approach this doctrine with reverence, not rage, not with an argument. We need to come together to worship, not debate. We are chosen in the final analysis because God said so. There's a second thing. We were chosen before creation. Again, from verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. This part of verse 4 answers the question, when did salvation begin? Many people would say, well, it began when someone believes and repents and receives Christ. Paul, in the earliest days of his Christian walk, might have agreed with that sentiment. But eventually, Paul realized that he was chosen by God long before his dramatic encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul discovered that he had been chosen before the creation of the world. The King James Version uses another picturesque metaphor, foundation, as in before the foundation of the world. This description pictures the universe as a building. Where nothing had existed before, God laid a material base, a foundation on which he built the superstructure of salvation. By choosing us before he created us, God proved that our salvation is based solely on grace. Salvation was ours even before we existed, and thus it was ours before we could do anything good to deserve it. All glory and honor for salvation must be ascribed to God alone. Spurgeon wisely said this, "I'm glad God chose me before I was born. He would not have liked me afterwards." Number three, we are chosen to be holy and blameless. Verse 4, "For he chose us in him to be holy and blameless in his sight." One of the charges made against the doctrine of election and its companion doctrine, eternal security, is that these teachings supposedly promote moral laxness. Hey, let's go live it up in sin. After all, we have been elected unto salvation, so who cares? Biblically, the exact opposite is actually true. God's very purpose for us in election is that we would be holy and blameless in his sight. It is a poverty-stricken view of election to see it only as fire insurance or as deliverance from hell. Election unto salvation is not just for the purpose of everlasting life in heaven. It is also for the purpose of a godly life on earth. Election includes sanctification, the ongoing process of being made holy. So, do you want a test for your election unto salvation? You can test your salvation by evaluating whether or not you are growing in holiness and blamelessness. Because that's God's purpose in saving you. Election does not take a person only part way to the goal of holiness. Election carries a believer all the way home. Election brings us not only to conversion on earth, it also brings us all the way to perfection in heaven. Not only that, but election is the basis of eternal security. We believe in the preservation and perseverance of those who truly know Christ. A born again believer can never be lost again. He or she gives evidence of their salvation by living a life surrendered to Christ. A surrendered life demonstrates, are you hearing me? Demonstrates eternal security. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, or as Baptists are fond of saying, once saved, always saved. But let me clarify, this is important. No one is saying, once down the aisle, always saved. That's not in Scripture. Walking down the aisle of a church guarantees nothing. No one is saying, once having prayed a magic prayer, always saved. Balderdash. There's no such thing as a magic prayer. But the truth of Scripture is this. Someone who has truly been born again can never be lost again. The best evidence of being born again is living a life which is surrendered and obedient to Christ. You say, but Pastor, I prayed a prayer when I was 9. I say, what does your life say? Your life tells me far more than what your mouth does. The evidence of your life, does it demonstrate your salvation or does it demonstrate your lostness? That's where the rubber meets the road. From the seed of God the Father, you were saved when He chose you in Christ before the creation of the world, but that alone did not save you. From the seed of God the Son, you were saved when Jesus died on the cross for you, and yet your salvation was not sealed in that moment. From the seed of God the Spirit, you were saved when you yielded to the Spirit's conviction, repented of your sins, and received Christ as your Lord and Savior. It was then that your salvation was sealed forever. What began in eternity past was fulfilled in time present and will continue for all eternity. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Like three links in a chain, these three form a trinity of sorts, forever linked together. All three are part of salvation, and all three are necessary. There's a fourth thing. We are chosen in love. Verse 4, for He chose us in Him in love. Now the King James rendering concludes verse 4 in this manner, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Compare that with the New International Version, which connects the words in love with the beginning of verse 5. It looks like this. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. So which is it? Where do the words in love most accurately connect themselves? To the end of verse 4 or to the beginning of verse 5? Well, scholars are divided. To answer this question, it would be first good to remember that while all Scripture is God-breathed, infallible, and inerrant, the verse and chapter numbers were added hundreds of years later as a means to help us identify particular locations within Scripture. Also, either rendering of the placement of the words in love would be true. But since the focus here is on God and His activity in the world, I prefer the placement of the NIV. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons. Okay, let's review. what it means to be chosen in Him. First, we are chosen because God said so, based solely on what Christ has done for us. God chose to give us salvation. Also, the Bible presents the sovereignty of God and the free will of man with equal vigor. In salvation, we do not pursue God. God pursues us. Second, we were chosen before creation. The foundation for our salvation was laid before we were born. Third, we are chosen to be holy and blameless. Election includes sanctification, the ongoing process of being made holy. And someone who has truly been born again can never be lost again. Finally, we are chosen in love. God chose us because He loves us. What a God. Next up, adoption. Adoption is near and dear to my heart. To do justice to this key concept of Scripture will take some time. So, next time, Lord willing, we will tackle our adoption as sons of God through Jesus Christ. I probably won't be able to make it through next week's message without crying. So, for those of you who love to see the pastor cry, be sure to be here next week. You'll have a good opportunity. Enough for today. Let's pray.